We return to the book of Genesis, our series in the first book of the Bible. Back to Genesis. There are a lot of organizations that are going back to Genesis in defense of God's creation, the origin of things, like Answers in Genesis and such. If you've never been to the Creation Museum in Kentucky, just outside the Cincinnati airport, I recommend that you make your way there sometime. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day, or day one. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters," that is, an expanse, "and let it divide the waters from the waters." Strange expression, isn't it? Have you ever considered the atmosphere waters? That's essentially what it's being called. The upper waters and the lower waters. And God made the firmament, the expanse, and divided the waters from which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day, day two. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, vegetation, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind." First expression, notice of that. "Whose seed was in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day, day three. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." And God made two great lights, two great luminaries, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day, day four. God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." It's interesting to think of birds being actually fish in the air as they swim through the waters that are above. I guess you'd call them flying through the waters above. "And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Same word before, fill the earth. But notice a difference from the other creatures. And subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. I believe that this is the proper division of the section that we have just read in God's Word. This is an amazing recollection. It ought to be to us, as it were, in a time machine, we are brought back to the very beginning of the world. There's a film out that is proper, I believe, called, I think, The Time Machine, where it takes you backwards just a little while, a century or so. And it's an interesting feature of how things have changed, how the church is not as holy as it ought to be, as the church, as time goes on, the church should accordingly grow in grace and improve in holiness. But alas, it's not always the case. We're taken back much further here in the Word of God. This is an eyewitness account, brother and sister, from the everlasting God. An eyewitness account by God himself conveyed to Moses, beginning of the world. Evolutionists have faith in their system. We have faith in God. They have no eyewitness. We have faith in an eyewitness, in the one who created the heavens and the earth. This is God's Word, Genesis chapter 1, exactly as it was. I want us, as we consider reflections upon the Genesis account or observations of God's creation, to stand back and be amazed and observe some features about creation that are meant to bring wonder and amazement of our God and our Creator. And to indeed confirm our belief that God created the heavens and the earth. I reiterate from last week, the monopoly of creation is certain. God has a monopoly on creation. Over and over again it says, God said, that God made. There's no mention of Allah or Baal or any other god. It is God alone. who is spoken of here in this account. He tells us there are no other accomplices. There are no other gods that worked with me. He is the God of the sky, the God of the land and seas, and He's the God of all creatures. He indicates there were no co-regents. Remember when the Lord Jesus said after He, or just before He ascended to heaven, He said, all power, all authority is given to me. Not to me and Muhammad. Not to me and Joseph Smith. Not to me and Joseph Rutherford, who began the Jehovah False Witnesses. But Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Unto me. In heaven and earth. And that conveys all the universe. The authority of God is amazing here. He just says, let there be. And it was so. The authority of God, you be fruitful and multiply and fill, replenish the earth. It's the world that was made by Him, we're told in John chapter 1 and verse 10. In other words, saying that this is a monopoly of creation, it closes the door on polytheism, which teaches there are many gods. Closes the door. That's why it's so important to go back to Genesis. It closes the door on pantheism, that God is in everything. God is the tree, God is the grass, God is you and me. No, this tells us God is separate from His creation. In the beginning, God was there. Before the beginning, God is an eternal being that is separate from His creation. He's the Creator. There's no such thing as pantheism in reality. It closes the door on dualism, as if there are two beings that are equal in power, and there's a fight going on to see who wins. The devil is not God. He's a God, but the devil's a creature. God created Satan. Satan was a sinless angel when he was created. But Satan can only be in one place at one time. Satan is not all-powerful and all-knowing and present everywhere. Closes the door on dualism. It closes the door on Unitarianism. For in this chapter it says, let us make man in our image. Unitarianism, the Muslims are Unitarian. Allah doesn't have a son. There's one God. There aren't persons in a trinity. Muslims are Unitarian. There are Christians who call themselves Unitarian. They don't believe that the Son of God is divine, that Jesus is divine, or that the Spirit is a separate person in the Trinity. Closes the door on all Unitarianism. For God is a Trinity here. God is a unity, God is one, and God is three. There's no one that can put his mind around that. One God, but three persons. And right away, it doesn't surprise us, does the first chapter of the Bible, the first revelation to mankind already indicates that there is a Trinity. It closes the door on atheism. For God was in the very beginning. This is God's book. He gave it to us. It closes the door on agnosticism. It says, I don't know. God is saying, now you do. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, Genesis 1 is very important for understanding that God created, that He is the only creator. The monopoly of creation is certain. And how powerful is this God? The second thing we learn is the ease of creation is amazing. Isn't it amazing how easy this was to the Lord? A lot of things, almost everything we do is hard. God said, let there be. Over and over again we read this. Let there be. And it was.
I mean, that's easier than a snap of the finger, it seems. It's His Word. It's all it took. We talk about His handiwork, but it's true, but that's an expression. That's a metaphor. It just took His Word to stretch out the watery sky and to collect the waters, to cause the sun, that huge beam, that huge star of amazing energy and intensity. He made it among many other millions of stars. So it says that, and He made the stars also. Did you notice that? He did this extra. That's what it seems to be saying, doesn't it? On the fourth day. It talks about the Lord making the great light. The sun isn't the largest star by any means, but because it's our star and it gives us heat and so on, that it's mentioned in particular as the great light. And the scoffers will say, well, the lesser light is not a light. That's not science. The moon isn't a light. It reflects the light. Of course. But to all intents and purposes, it is light. It reflects the light. And until science would catch up, everybody thought it was a light, but there was no deceit here. It's true that it does reflect the light. So it is not improper to call it a light, a lesser light. But the Bible says He made the stars also, just as an extra credit, as an extra blessing to us. That's how easy it was to the Lord to make the sun, the moon, and the stars. Only trillions of them, but it was so easy for Him. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. The glory that is in all these constellations is reflective of His glorious nature. His omniscience, He knows everything. His omnipotence, He's all-powerful and He's present everywhere. Doing wonders, whether it is with or without raw materials, the Lord made everything so easy. And then tells us He makes man in His own image and His own likeness. That's for another day to consider the special creation of mankind and how humbling it should be to us. He didn't make us like the beasts of the field. Aren't you glad you're not a beast that eats grass? Aren't you glad that you have a soul that will live somewhere forever? And when you think about creation being so easy to God, so is destruction. Destruction's easier than creating. I love to destroy things. I don't mean that in a sadistic way. But, you know, if you give me a sledgehammer and some gloves, put me to work destroying things, you guys can build things back up, but I can do that part. I like destroying a wall that shouldn't be there, and I can destroy fairly easily. It takes everything for me to do any creating, to do any making, do any building. But if it's so easy for God to create, what makes man think that it's hard for Him to destroy? The Bible tells us that it's appointed a man once to die, that all God has to do is speak the word and we die. That's all it is. And God spoke and we die. It's that easy for God. Right here as I stand, and all my functions are working, and I'm alive, and as far as I know, I'm healthy. But all the Lord would have to do is take my breath away. All He would have to do is, and God said, let Phil die. That's all it would take. That's all it's going to take for you and me. For any individual in this world. Could be jogging down the road. He could be on a deathbed in the hospital. You know, the person that's dying in the hospital is not any more of a risk of dying than the person that's jogging in his teens on the road. Do you realize that? They put, who was it from our Philadelphia church, Mrs. Mulholland. They mistakenly put her in hospice. They were wrong about it. They thought that she had, that her cancer had gotten to the point to put her in hospice, but she just recovered immediately. And she's back up and she's amazingly well. I mean, there are people that are on their deathbeds that are not more at risk than the person that's driving down the highway or a little child playing in the backyard. It's appointed unto men once to die. If that person in the hospital is to live another 10 years, I don't care how sick that person is right now, they will recover. I don't care how healthy that child is in the backyard. If it's that child's time, it's his time. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to be saved. Don't look at yourself and say, I'm healthy and I've got time. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. As easy as it was for God to create, look at how easy it was to destroy the Egyptians. All they had to do was say, Moses, stretch out your rod. He stretches out his rod and the sea opens and the Israelites live. He stretches out his rod and the seas close. The congealed mountains of water collapse and drown the whole Egyptian army, including Pharaoh himself. All their chariots and horses suffocated. The Assyrians, in one night where the Lord uses water in Egypt, He uses the angel of the Lord going through the camp and slaying 185,000 in a moment. You see, the wrath of man shall praise thee, the Bible says. God is on the throne. The ease of creation here is just amazing to ponder. Thirdly, yet how calm and methodical and deliberate the Lord is. He could have created the world in 6 seconds if He wanted to. He could have taken 6,000 years if He wanted to. The Bible tells us of the sequence of creation that is clear. The Bible tells us He did it in 6 days. You say, was it 6 eons? Was it 6,000 years? You look at the Decalogue and it says, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And rested the seventh day. Here in Genesis it says evening and morning, over and over again. Evening and morning. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and day seven. We read them as they are read, 24-hour periods. Here's the origin of the week. And the Sabbath, as I spoke last week, is the hinge for a 7-day week. Where the Lord spoke of the bodies that He created, the planets and the stars, as being for signs and seasons, times. The moon is for the month, and is it not the sun that's for the day, and the earth is for the year? But the Lord said, I want the week to have a religious connotation to it. Because I want my day to be once in every 7. This closes the door on theistic evolution and day-age theories. Theistic evolution says that God made the raw materials, but He allowed evolution to kick in. No, the Bible tells us on every step of the way that God was creating. I don't understand the 24-hour period as far as it sounds to me like this took a few seconds. But it's very possible that one after another was occurring throughout the whole day. As far as stars occur, I don't know how it all worked. But the Lord did it within the 24-hour period. But that would be interesting if there was something being created, in a sense, all day long. Can you imagine being a spectator? Can you imagine being one of the angels? The Bible tells us in Job 38 and verse 7 that at creation that the sons of God clapped their hands. They shouted. And I don't know, most writers agree that the sons of God refer to the angels. The Bible talks about angels at times being the sons of God. They're, in other words, they're generated by the Lord. A son is one who's generated. And it's simply an expression for a creature. Can you imagine being in the bleachers, as it were, and watching the Lord create all day for those 6 days? Now that was something to see. I hope I remember to ask the angels. We'll have plenty of time. What was it like to see God create? What a privilege they had. Does away with day-age theories. Doesn't say that it was 1,000 years. Yes, there are times that the day refers to a period, the day of the Lord. But the context is what makes it clear. This context does not say that the day is a long period. But the context tells us that the day is 24 hours. It's evening and morning. And it's an amazing thing that even before the sun that determined the day was created, there was an evening and a morning 3 days before the sun was made. Enough to baffle your mind and to humble your heart. The sun didn't rule over the first 3 days, in other words. It did rule the last three. And these scoffers will say, well, the sun didn't rule the first 3 days, so how could it have been 24 hours? Well, it ruled over the last 3 days. Yay, they were 24-hour periods without the sun. You see, God makes the rules, but He can suspend the rules too if He wants. The Bible tells us that this is dealing with time. The days of our years are 70. If we have 80, then they are sorrowful. But the Bible does speak of a week, certainly. The Bible does speak of the year, of the month, and the day. But it even speaks of the hours. The Lord died, cried out at the ninth hour. But it even, I think, goes into the moments, seconds. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye shall we be taken when the Lord comes. See, the Lord is the one who has created seconds and minutes and hours, days and months and years. And we have our time in an hourglass. How long do I have to live? How much sand is in the top of my hourglass? I cry in psalm, as the psalmist, my times, Lord, are in your hands. Lord, make my life profitable. Make me busy in thy kingdom. Let me not regret when it comes time to die the life that I have lived. God is one who does things decently in order. Lord, use me to promote your glory and your kingdom. Use me to promote your glory and your kingdom. The sequence of creation is so clear, isn't it? The mystery of creation is so fascinating. And I mentioned a little bit, the light was made before the sun. Put your mind around that one. Light came before light. The collection of the waters, how could they collect before the moon and its gravitational pull? You ever wonder, you look at when they first went up into space and you see the earth, and I remember thinking, how's that water not just... You ever tried to do that in a glass? You ever tried to take a glass and tip it over? It doesn't stay up there. It drops. And I remember seeing the earth, and they showed the different colors, and they showed where the waters were. How does it not just drop into space? The gravitational pull. I don't know how all that works, but God collected the waters and made them stay. It didn't drop into space. But then he put the moon and all those other factors in, and I still wonder, how does it all stay there? The providence of God. Mysterious. The mystery of creation is fascinating, but what it simply says to me is God is sovereign over everything. He made the plants and the trees before the sun in photosynthesis. How do you figure that? All things upheld by the word of His power, we're told. God rules over His creation. That's what He's saying. He did mix things up a little bit to say, look, I'm on the throne. I like to do things my way. And you know, we can apply that in our life. We think that, you know, things should be done this way or that way. And we seek to manipulate God and we seek to predict God, but sometimes He does things differently, doesn't He? Sometimes there's great conviction in someone before they get saved. Sometimes there's no conviction at all and they get saved. The conviction comes after they get saved, as they sense what they've been saved from. Sometimes God meets with you and there's all kinds of singing and all kinds of joy in the atmosphere and God has met with you. Sometimes there's no singing at all going on and God has met with you as you meditate in His Word. Sometimes He saves down the street. Sometimes He saves Nineveh and leaves Israel. God is still on the throne. Sometimes He sends a prophet to wicked people and not to His own people, like Jonah. We're told that the Ninevites were so cruel, they would come to a place and they would save the first two that they could find, and everybody else was beheaded. Those were the Ninevites that Jonah was sent to preach to. The people that were absolutely cruel and vicious to their enemies, sparing none. You describe some of the enemies of Israel, they would take little babies and dash them against the stones. Reading about the killing fields in Cambodia and what some of those people did and the North Koreans and what they've done to Christians. As people stood in line for food, if babies began to cry and shout, it was a simple matter for a soldier to rip the baby out of the mother's hand and do away with it in a second. And yet God has chosen at times to come down and save a people before those that are before nations that are moral and kind. The mystery of creation. And you know, when you think about the Lord who sets the laws, He certainly is superior to all the laws He sets. And if there would be a man that ever came to earth that was God, what would you expect of him, brother and sister? If God can create the light before the sun and collect the waters before the gravitational pulls and make plants and trees before the sun in photosynthesis. It's not a surprise to me that the Lord Jesus Christ walked on the waters. Or that He turned one substance into another. Or He reversed death. Or He changed the weather or scared demons. It's not a surprise to me. I would wonder if He ever came if those things didn't happen. He is indeed the Son of God. Demons are afraid of Jesus Christ because He's God. They're not afraid of us. They're afraid of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The sovereignty of God is fascinating here to me. Every one of these observations and reflections are humbling, are blessed to my heart. As we go back to Genesis and back to the beginning, God's eyewitness account, it strengthens my heart again and increases my faith. It helps me to see that I know where I came from. And I know that the Lord is God and there is none else. And that this life is worth living and that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. It brings me back to my senses, humbles my pride and convicts me of my sin and gives me hope in the Lord God of heaven. I see here in this record that the arrangement of creation is interesting. The God here is a God of not only a God of order, but a God who separates things. He separated the days of the week. He separates the clouds and the water. He separates the land and the sea, the earth and the seas. He's a God of great variety. He talks about the kinds of life. Isn't it wonderful, the variety in creation of vegetation, herbs, and trees, and all the inanimate objects, and the variety of birds and flying creatures of the heavens and even around the earth, the creeping things that creep and the creeping things that fly, the fish. You see fish in your fish tanks, and it's just amazing at the variety of colors and shapes and sizes and mouths and gills and tails and all kinds of things, the fins, the beasts of the earth, the cattle, the beasts of the sea, all the creepy critters. And then you look at man, and you look at all of our faces, and you say, God is a God of variety, and order, and beauty, and size, and shape, and color. And the principle is extracted here that God does distinguish things. There's a new study going on now called minology, and it's an interesting study. The word min is the word from which the kinds comes from, and they're studying this really radically right now, the creationists. They're dealing with, obviously convincing them there's no missing link. There's no link between a dog and a cat. They're separate kinds. But the variety and the links within the kinds are a mystery, and they're really in a heated study, and they're calling it minology. If you look at any of for lack of a better term right now. But the Lord created distinct kinds and separated the kinds. In other words, a dog is a dog. A fox can mate with a wolf or a coyote or a German shepherd, but it can't mix with a lynx or a lion or a tiger. A lynx, a lion, and a tiger, a cheetah, a panther, all those things can link together, but they're all distinct kinds. The horse, the donkey, the zebra, the mule, the stallion, they can all mix, but they can't intermix with other kinds. And there's no cross, by the way, between an angel and a man. There are people that go to Genesis 6 and say that the sons of God married the women of the earth. No, the sons of God there are not the angels. Man is made of one blood, the apex of God's creation. But when I think of God's arrangement and control and order, I think the principle we can extract there, it sets the stage for the Lord distinguishing between truth and error in anticipation of the deceitfulness of the devil in the Garden of Eden and in the world today. The difference between good and evil, between God and Satan, between heaven and hell, and Christ and the Antichrist. We're living in a world where things are mixed and matched, and where the devil's seeking to deceive men. The good is turned evil and evil is turned good. And we need to be aware that God distinguishes. God is a God of arrangement and control and order. Let us be careful that we discern between good and evil, between right and wrong, that we call good good and evil evil. That there's a distinct way of salvation and there's no other way. There's a way which seems right unto a man. This is a world where the devil wants men to think things seem to be so, and even to be convinced that that is so. the confidence. I was watching some debates by some believers with Muslims and Romanists and Russellites and Mormons. And then there was a clip about late night hosts who were mocking religions because of their inconsistency, and rightly so. That the Mormons said that the Indians were a descendant of the Jews, that the Jews had come over and the American Indians were descendants. They didn't realize back in the 1800s that DNA would be discovered. And that the American Indians are not Jewish at all, have no Jewish ancestry. Or that the blacks are not cursed of God because of their black skin, but because they just simply have more melanin than we do. And rightly, they were picking apart these religions, but I was waiting for the time when Christianity came. And they had nothing consistent, nothing to pick apart except the truth. They mocked that the God of heaven had to rest on the seventh day. That was all they could, the extent of their mockery. Oh, they began to mock certain churches that called themselves Christians. But our God didn't need the seventh day because He needed to rest. He's omnipotent. Creation didn't exhaust one ounce of His strength. He rested to enjoy His creation. He rested to set the stage for what we needed. That we need the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Because God wanted us to fellowship with Him. Even in man's innocence, He needed a Sabbath. How much more in our fall? Here's the amazing deception of the devil. Adam needed a Sabbath, but we don't. Adam in his sinlessness, as busy as he was for the 6 days and taking care of the earth and fellowshipping with his wife, he needed a Sabbath. God wanted man to focus, to concentrate. And you know what the devil, and I know I'm getting off on a little rabbit trail, but you know what? A huge problem in this generation today, because of all the electronics and all the discoveries, that man has not learned to concentrate on one particular thing for very long. We're always on to one thing after another, one scene after another. You're playing games and it's one scene, then another game, and then another this, and then a movie, and then this and that. And you find that in the services that people can't concentrate. They can't sit still. They can't concentrate on truth. Where the Lord says, meditate on these things. Think on these things. That's a huge part of the Sabbath day. Our week has been one thing after another. One thought after another on top of another. And the Lord says, take time to be holy. Take time. Flush all this out of your mind. Think about heaven. Think about my glory, my attributes. Best thing are young people, when you have children, to teach your children to think, to meditate, to dwell upon the Lord. The Lord's day is not meant to be a rope tied around you. It's meant to bless you. It was made for man. It's a blessing to get away from all the temporal, recreational, amusements, the thoughtless things of life, to dwell upon what really matters, the eternal things. This week, in one of our devotions at the table, we talked about being in the Spirit and being sensitive at all times. That whatever we're doing during the day, if we can't, on a drop of a hat, bow to pray, then that particular thing has certainly consumed us improperly. You know what? We talked about this too. The tragedy doesn't wait until it's convenient. death of a family member or sickness of somebody or some accident, they don't wait until we're sitting at the dinner table and our heart has stopped beating so fast. Tragedy hits at all times of the day. We need to be aware that what we're engaged in does not so engage us as to take us out of the Spirit. And we have to challenge each other, whatever we're watching on TV, could we pray during that scene? Could we stop and pray during what you're watching on the internet or reading in a newspaper or a magazine? Can you be in the Spirit in a moment? Did you not read with me in Revelation 4? It says John was immediately in the Spirit. That's not contradictory to chapter 1 where it says he became in the Spirit. It wasn't so immediate. John had to use the means to be in the Spirit. And the normal way of being in the Spirit is using the means of prayer and meditation and song and confession. But John needed at that moment the Lord to come quickly and visit him in that unexpected revelation of the throne. Back to Genesis. The apex of creation is humbling. Verses 26 to 30. Of all the places, it's not unexpected that the Trinity enters when man is made. Oh, the Trinity was all involved in the creation of the world previous. But in particular, the Lord says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And again, it's for another day, but I mentioned it briefly. This was God's apex. What a humbling thing that even the angels aren't His apex. The angels have a privilege in that they were made before we were made. But the angels, and we can conclude this, the angels have the privilege of being spectators of the rest of creation. We were made on the sixth day, so in a sense, Adam couldn't be a spectator. And we were made at the end, it seems, of the sixth day because the beasts of the earth were made first. But the angels apparently were made very early, so that they could observe all of creation. And this is what irked the devil all the more, that when the devil heard God speak to man, he didn't hear him just say, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the devil is, well, good, that man is going to fill the earth like the beasts and like the vegetation and like the fowl of the air. But he added, and subdue it and have dominion over it. I give you the authority. That irked the devil. The man had a greater place in God's kingdom than even the angels. You can understand the devil's fall. You can understand his incessant desire to fell God's apex of creation. How he took pleasure in the fall of Adam and Eve. How he took pleasure in, and he takes pleasure in our sin when we fall to temptation. How he scoffs and laughs. How he's an accuser of the brethren. Lord, there's your child lying. There's your preacher deceiving. There's your prayerless church. There's your church with all kinds of fanaticism. There's your church preoccupied with the world. There's that marriage on the rocks. What a privilege it is to be made. You know, the Bible says we're even going to judge angels. To be saved by His grace. That, as it were, man in salvation has been restored. Now it's not so much the subduing of the physical earth, but go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here we have the liberty to talk to a soul wherever we are in the earth. That we don't have to knock on the governor's door or the president's door and say, can I talk to one of your citizens about the Lord? King of Heaven has already said, you can talk to whoever you want about me. You can't steal somebody's house. You can't take their car. But you can talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ all you want. Go speak all the words of this life. They put them in jail and they said, don't you dare ever preach the gospel of this man. And you say that he's risen from the dead. The angel sends them out of prison and says, you go into the temple and you speak all the words of this life. Brother and sister, we have the liberty in all the world, wherever we are. South Towns of Buffalo, France, Norway, England. If you speak French, if you speak Norwegian, if you speak English, we can't say like Paul, we speak more tongues than y'all. What a privilege. The apex of creation, which we'll have more to say next Lord's Day. May I close with the enjoyment of creation set forth, the precedent is set by our God. The enjoyment of creation, the pleasure of creation is suggestive. Seven times it says, and God said it was good. Well, actually six times, as he observed, he stepped back and he said, this is good. He took pleasure in his creation. And the last thing it says, after everything was made, it was very good. You see, here is not a God that is cold and passionless. A God who is warm. A God who enjoys His creation. A God who takes pleasure in what He has made. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You know, the Lord is the one that made creation. It must have taken great delight in seeing the angels shout for joy. And the Sabbath came. God left the seventh day for rest, for time to reflect and ponder and take in and absorb all that He had done. And here it is. Today's the Lord's Day. It's a day for us to enjoy God's creation, taking a walk and meditating, seeing the skies and enjoying the coolness, the rain, the thunder and the lightning, and the vegetation. Time for us to reflect upon God's creative work, His saving grace, His love, His mercy, His goodness, His glory, His judgments, His heaven, His prophecies of the future. Indeed, a day for us to sit back and to sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds that Thy hands have made. God took time to enjoy as a suggestion, as an example, as an encouragement for us. Take time to enjoy me. Take time to dwell upon my glory, my goodness and grace. To enjoy the Lord. That God has an aesthetic aspect to Himself. Everything that He made was good. In other words, He was saying, all that I've made is beneficial. It's appealing. It's fitting. It's matching. And even heaven itself, which isn't even mentioned here, a rainbow is about the throne. Jasper and sardius and emerald, and all kinds of colors, a sea of glass and an entourage of amazing, spectacular servants around it. You know what heaven's going to be like? As gorgeous as earth is, even after 6,000 years of the fall, to go into heaven and to hear thundering, see lightning and all the rainbow about His throne and all His spectacular servants. And to bow the knee there and to see Him who gave Himself for us. Revelation 4 says, for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God takes pleasure
in His people. We trust in Him. The pleasure of creation is suggestive. We've been taken back to an eyewitness account to reflect upon God's creation, to observe these amazing works of God. May we be humbled today in thanksgiving to the Lord for not sending us to hell, for creating a way for us to be saved, to become right with God, and to enjoy this world in the few moments that He gives us, to reflect upon the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God, and that He's given us His Word that declares exactly who He is, and that He's a God who loves to save those who've rebelled against His glory, and that His salvation is through His own Son, who came to this world and walked the very creation that He had created, who came unto His own, who should have received Him, came unto His own things and they received Him. He sat on a wild donkey and He domesticated it like that. He spoke to the weather and it obeyed Him. He spoke to men and they blasphemed. Thank God for His sovereign love. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Are you a child of God by salvation today? All of us are creatures of God. May we say we're all children of God by creation. But it's through Jesus Christ alone that you can become a child of God in salvation and forever to have the hope of eternal life. Back to Genesis is so rich to us, so important to remind us that we have a Creator, one Creator, not two or more. Therefore, we're accountable to the God of heaven. And thank God that that accountability includes the offer of salvation to become right with Him and to enjoy Him forever. May the Lord bless His Word and bless this day, that we take the rest of this day to dwell upon the Lord, to focus on Him, to flush out all those things that rob us of eternal thoughts, of cultivating our mind for eternity. The Bible says that we are to think upon things that are above, not the things that are upon the earth. The Lord gave us the Sabbath as a gift today. May we be thankful for His goodness.